Please open your copies of God's Word to 2 Peter. We're not quite in chapter 3 yet. We'll get there one day. Chapter 2. Our text is from verse 10, the second part, and verse 16. The title of the sermon today is Empty Confidence. We hear a lot about confidence. Look in yourself. Be confident. Show confidence. We will see today empty confidence. After the resurrection from the dead, and before the ascension to his heavenly throne, Jesus specifically appeared to Peter, talked with Peter, charged Peter to feed his sheep, to care for his sheep, meaning God's people, the body of Christ. You find this account in the end of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 21. Now, in the writing of his second epistle, Peter writing, inspired by God with the inspired word, Peter reserve the strongest words of divine rebuke for those who would substitute spiritual poison for the pure milk of the Word. Picture Peter, older now, an older under-shepherd, perceiving an existential threat to the flock of God's sheep, having been charged to care for the sheep, Peter now takes his stand and wielding the rod and staff of divine words to viciously strike at the aggressors. The aggressors against the flock. God's sheep. Here are the words that Peter employs from chapter 2 to describe these deceptive men. Men who are by their nature wolves in sheep's clothing. False teachers, Peter calls them. False teachers are bold, arrogant, irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed. Ignorant, blots, blemishes, reveling in deceptions, covetous, eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin, enticed steady souls, hearts trained in greed, accursed children, lovers of gain, from wrongdoing, madness or insanity, to be out of one's mind, promising freedom, they themselves are slaves of corruption. These powerful words describing false teachers come from chapter 2 of Peter. The flow of Peter's little book begins by pointing us first to God's saving work in Christ for newness of life and growth in Christ-like change by the Spirit-applied Word. Chapter 1 is all about truth speakers. Chapter 1. Then in chapter 2, we are warned of false teachers. So Peter begins with truth speakers, and now he's focusing on false teachers. False teachers who promise the freedom to indulge corrupt passions by brazenly defying the moral order of God's good creation, in the pursuit of individual pleasures to the glory of self. Lastly, Peter ends his little book in chapter 3 with the sudden and complete judgment of scoffers who deny the sovereign reign and righteous judgment of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Three short chapters. Our text today describes the conduct of false teachers, their conduct, and the reason for their sure judgment. As were judged, as we saw last time, the angels who sinned in the time of Noah, the wicked, violent world that then was, and the destruction of the sexually immoral city of Sodom and Gomorrah, those who lived there participated. False teachers in all periods of human history are here characterized as those who despise authority, pursue corrupted desires, are trained in greed. Despise authority, pursue corrupt desires, trained in greed. Let us read, beginning at chapter 1, verse 16, and reading through our text, chapter 2, verse 16. Beginning chapter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in the dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the reading here of your word as we begin in chapter 2. We read of your word, Lord, as men spoke your inspired word that you gave us, and now as it is inscripturated. And now we enter into a passage that warns us of false teachers. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to see and our ears to hear your life-giving word, for we ask it in your name. Amen. I'm sorry I did not finish down through our text, but you can read it there, bold and willful, in the second part of chapter 10. They despise authority. Despise authority in our text, verses 10, the second part of 10 through 16. Peter unpacks in reverse order the two stated reasons for the condemnation of false teachers. These condemnations are in verse 10. You see in the second part of verse 10. And especially those who indulge in lust of defiling passion and despise authority. These are the two reasons for condemnation that Peter identifies, and now he unpacks in our text. The Lord knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those, as we have just read, who indulge in lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Despising authority characterizes the seed of the serpent back in the garden. The seed of the serpent from the very beginning. The deceiver, Satan, is a creature under authority. I'll repeat that. Satan is a creature under authority. He is not a God and never can create anything. He can only imitate what is real by lying about it, by making empty promises. He is the original liar. And he can but murder, destroy, and mock what God created good. There is a direct link between false teachers and the deceiver, for they both appeal to the senses and the desires as the final arbiter of right and wrong. Just as the serpent appealed to Eve. Chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eye, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit, and she ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Therefore, Peter, being aware of the connection, reminds us that death and corruption entered the good world of God's creation because of sinful desire. Chapter 1, verse 4, our book. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 4. Furthermore, the confidence we have in the Word of God is not based on the experience of our senses, for we have the prophetic Word more fully confirmed. Scripture did not come from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We just read that, chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. But false teachers despise authority, denying the master to whom they profess to belong. They are bold and willful. The Greek word for willful, althades, meaning one who is pleased with himself. This is willful. One who is pleased with himself and despises others. He is insolent. A person who obstinately maintains his own opinion, asserts his own rights, but is reckless of the rights and feelings and interests of others. False teachers think only of themselves. And they are bold about it. They are so bold as to blaspheme the glorious ones. Blaspheme means to slander or to speak lightly or profanely of sacred things. Who are these glorious ones? Well, they are probably fallen angels. The Bible indicates that even fallen angels retain the imprint of divine majesty, a shadow of their pre-fall glory. In this sense, they are like sinful man or sinful men who still retain the divine image. You and I are made in the image of God. That's why when we read in chapter 9 of Genesis and in post-flood, and Noah is given the direction to to capital punishment because the image of God has been murdered, has been killed. There's something special about that. So sinful men still retain the divine image. And also the post-fall or the post-flood creation that we live in today, that we see all about us, still evidences God-given magnificence. But the false teachers blaspheme all authority, including angelic creatures and God. They are like irrational animals, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, which means they do not understand. Yet they scoff as their modus operandi with bold, empty confidence. And they scoff as they scoff at the sovereign authority of God and the promise of judgment for sin. And they pursue corrupt desires. Peter now describes the lust of defiling passion. Defiling passion. Corrupt desires. They are pursuing corrupt desires. A corrupt desire is a desire for what God has forbidden. The desire for most of the fruit in the Garden of Eden was good. It was good desire. You like good fruit, I like good fruit. Adam and Eve were given lots of fruit and vegetables to eat. No meat. They didn't need it. Everything they needed was in God's good creation. And the desire to eat most of the fruit in the Garden of Eden was a good desire. But when Adam and Eve applied the God-given good desire for the one forbidden fruit that hung on one tree in the middle of the garden, they sinned. And the consequence was that they brought death and destruction and suffering into a very good creation. John Calvin said, "For since God will punish all the wicked, how can they escape who abandon themselves like brute beasts to every kind of iniquity? To walk after the flesh is to be given up to the flesh, like brute animals, who are not led by reason and judgment, but have the natural desire of their flesh as their chief guide." End of quote. We could say that it is the nature of the beast to do this or to do that, because animals are born as creatures of instinct, meaning that their response to stimuli are pre-programmed, having been built into their genetic makeup by God. Because animals are not image bearers of God. They are distinct. They are separate. Image bearers are human beings made by God as image bearers. Animals, on the other hand, have no moral sense of right or wrong, but only a fear of consequences. In the sense of human reason, then, animals are thoughtless beasts. Contrary to the animal model, which serves as the secular understanding of man, and you are being taught that in colleges and universities across the country, the animal model for understanding man. According to the animal model, we That is contrary, excuse me. Contrary to the animal model, which serves as man's understanding of man, according to God's word, We are image bearers of God Almighty and commanded to give thanks in all things to Christ, who reigns over every authority and every power. Thanksgiving is the great remedy for sins of the flesh, as Pastor Drew taught us this past Sunday, Ephesians chapter 5. Thankfulness requires thoughtfulness, something that the image bearer is capable of doing. Animals are not. Thankfulness requires thoughtfulness. Thankfulness comes from the renewed heart to renewness of life in Christ and flows from the lips to the praise and glory of God. Thankfulness orders the circumstances of life for the good of the body and the benefit of the soul. These false teachers pursue corrupt desires, despise authority, and are trained in greed. So besides being bold and willful to despise God's authority in Christ to judge sin, and besides being given to the pursuit of corrupt desires, these false teachers have trained their hearts in greed. The opposite of training yourself for godliness, 1 Timothy 4:7, is training yourself in greed for selfish gain by exploiting people with false words, as false teachers are doing here in our text. Peter calls the false teachers accursed children who have gone astray, having forsaken the right way. Verse 15. There are only two ways in the Bible: God's way and every other way. You will either follow the way of wisdom or the way of the fool, either in the counsel of the ungodly or delighting in the law of the Lord. Either trusting in the Lord or trusting in one's own understanding, as does the fool. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. In our text, Peter turns to Balaam as an example. Like Balaam of old, the false teachers refuse to walk in obedience to the word of God, choosing instead to revel in their deceptions for financial gain. Peter says their condemnation from long ago is not idle, but rather they are accumulating more and more condemnation to themselves. Their destruction is not asleep, says Peter. Their destruction is not asleep, but rather a heartbeat away, one breath away. Because of all the dangers to the sheep from false teachers and examples of influential people about us who despise authority and pursue corrupt desires with hearts trained in greed, Peter, the under-shepherd, charged to care for the sheep, now commands us to grow in Christ-likeness, to grow by the power of the life-giving, life-changing word in Christ-like change. Be anchored in Christ, Peter would say. Peter addressed his little book in chapter 1, verse 1, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 1. Obtained means to have received. Our standing before God is not by our righteousness, but by the righteousness of Christ alone. Then in verse 5 through 10 of chapter 1, our book, verses chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, Peter says, "For this very reason, because this is true, May it be so in your life. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Virtue with knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. He continues, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, if you practice these qualities, you will never fall in unbelief. What anchors your soul? What anchors your soul? The writer to Hebrews says, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone and as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 6:19. If Christ is not the anchor of your soul, come to Christ. Turn from vain pursuits, as we read in Ecclesiastes. Turn from vain pursuits of empty confidence to trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins. If you do know Christ, if that is you, then grow in Christ-like, changed by the grace of God in Christ. Peter ends his little book with the last verse of 2 Peter. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. That's our task. Grow in Christ-like change. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word, for it is truth. It is food for our souls. And by it, we are given life. And we grow in Christ-like change as you convict of sin in our life and in Christ, who we know as our Savior at that point. We ask forgiveness, we repent, and ask for your grace to not continue in that sin pattern, but to change and to grow in ways that will reflect the image of Christ. In the way we live, in the way we think, in the way we desire, in the way we speak. That the truth of your saving grace might be heard by others. It might be seen in our lives to the glory of God. May you be praised among your people and in the world today. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.